Turn your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is expounding on various things that his disciples, those who came to him to listen. In chapter 6, pick it up from verse 8. After telling his disciples in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your doors and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we pick it up verse 9 this morning, and this is the word of God. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgotten our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Amen. I want to pick up where we left off on the prayer that Jesus taught. In this series on the Lord's Prayer, we have been learning a lot about prayer, but in all reality, we are learning much more about God through this prayer. And that was something that I said at the opening and throughout this series last time I was here. For instance, as I just said, if anything, I want you to see through the Lord's Prayer the character of God. If anything, through the Lord's Prayers, we can be so focused on our needs. But the Lord's Prayer tells us much more than the fact that we need to pray, but it tells us, it reminds us about who God is. For instance, from the opening line, our Father, we've learned about the paternity of God and the personableness of God. On those two words alone, our Father. Next, from the phrase, who is in heaven, we've learned about the place of God. And we learned about the power of God. Next, from the phrase, hallowed be your name, we've learned about the praise of God and the purity of God. So not only are we learning about prayer through this specific prayer that our Lord Jesus has taught, but more so, we are learning more about God through this prayer. And if you want to know how to pray effectively and powerfully in God-honoring ways, then as I argued in the previous sermons, you need to get to know God first and foremost. Again, if you want to know how to pray effectively and powerfully in God-honoring ways, you need to know God first. The power of prayers is really in knowing the powerful God, isn't it? That's where it's at. The power of prayer is knowing the powerful God. The more you learn and the more you understand God, the more you'll grow in prayer. So this morning, we come to the following phrase. That is, your kingdom come. your kingdom come. In Greek, which the New Testament is written in Greek, this phrase is in imperative. That is to say, it's in command form. In the New Testament, imperatives are usually interpreted as commands, like get up, go. Those are imperatives. Those are commands, not as suggestions, but it's command. It's for us to do something. But here in this prayer, in the context of prayer, imperatives are best understood as petitions. Petitions rather than commands, since we do not tell God what to do. We don't command God what to do. So just like the previous phrase, hallowed be your name. Remember, as I was pointing out, that is our first imperative. It's a hallowed be your name, be your name. It is better to inject the word may, if you will. May your name be holy. It's a petition. And then here, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. So in this petition, I would like to point out two amazing truths about God. First, we're going to look at the priority of God. And secondly, we want to see the presence of God. Presence of God. Let's begin with the priority of God. From this phrase, may your kingdom come. We Christians currently live in the tensions between the two kingdoms. Live in this tension. The one is earthly, which refers to the human government to bring about law and order. You recall, according to Romans 13, a human government is God-ordained. Whether you like it or not, it is God-ordained. They're not by accident. And I often, and we as Christians, as a church, we often have to remind each other, especially in election time, doesn't it? That whoever sits on the White House and their leadership, it's not by coincidence. So Romans 13 reminds us human government is God-ordained, though it may be imperfect and though it may be corrupt. The other kingdom, besides the earthly, physical, and human kingdom, is a spiritual one in which Christ rules and expands through the ministry of the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a kingdom which Jesus is talking about. May your kingdom come. He's teaching us how to pray. May your kingdom come. The concept of the two kingdom isn't new in church history. Both Luther and Calvin held this, but it goes further back to Augustine's writing on the two cities. Remember the two cities, the city of man and the city of God. As I mentioned, we Christians live in this tension between two kingdoms. Living between the two kingdoms, we constantly struggle with priorities. That's why a few verses later, our Lord Jesus says in verse 33, what does he say? After reminding us we got to pray like this, may your kingdom come, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Please keep in mind the context in which Jesus said those words. Living between the two kingdoms, we struggle with priorities. For instance, verse 25, this is why Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about those things. Look at the birds of the air, he says, that they do not know nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He reminds us, look at the nature and look at the things that God had created in nature. They don't stress out. They don't worry, yet God feeds them. If anything, the natural revelation teaches us something, to trust in God for provisions. And then verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then. I mean, how many times Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. This is like emphatically, right? Repetitions is always for the purpose of emphasizing something. That is, don't worry. Stop worrying. Saying what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear for clothing. For Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Gentiles seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it's not that those things are not important. The daily necessities, things that we need in life. It's not that God is or doesn't care about those things. Of course he does. And it's a beauty and it's really comforting to know that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The things that we need. But, verse 33, you seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? All the things that he just talked about. All these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. But because we live in this between two kingdoms, we struggle with priorities. We are mindful of the fact what Jesus says, and for many of you, this particular text that we're on, this isn't anything new. The Holy Spirit just reminds us, hey, get back to the focus here. Get to the focus. Stop worrying about things. Seek first the kingdom of God. I know that you know these truths. But because we live in this tension between two kingdoms, we forget. Our minds are not on the kingdom. Our minds are on things that are things that will perish, things that at the end of the day don't really, really matter compared to that which is eternal. For Christians, our priority is not the same as that of unbelievers. For that reason, Jesus says to pray this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. This refers to the priority of God. You and I, we were once unbelievers. As Ephesians tells us, we were once haters of God. And for some unbelievers, the priority for many unbelievers for that matter, and we were once such group of people, the priority is to build their kingdoms at whatever cost. And for some of you that came to know Christ in perhaps in a latter time of your life, maybe as an adult, before the gospel changed your life, you were pursuing building your own kingdom at whatever cost. And like many unbelievers, there are people who are ruled by greed. They're ruled by lust for power and flesh. And for some, they work for the kingdom of darkness, as Ephesians 6 tells us. According to the Lord's Day 48 in the Heidelberg Catechism, To pray your, may your kingdom come means asking God to rule over us by his word and spirit so that more and more we submit to him. That's what our catechism teaches us. You know, I was just telling this to my wife yesterday. There are books, plural, there are books and academic theological writings on this very particular subject, your kingdom come. There are people have written pages and pages on what this particular phrase means. And like some of these technical and writings, as I read those things to better understand what modern scholarship has to say about this particular phrase, I walk away unsatisfied and perhaps more confused than before I was reading their materials. But you know, when I was looking at my Heidelberg Catechism, it's so succinct, to the point, and so beautifully written. And so I'll read it to you again, remind you what our catechism says on this particular phrase, may your kingdom come. It means asking God, remember it's a petition, asking God to rule over us by his word and spirit so that more and more we submit to him. That phrase in the catechism, more and more we submit to him, more and more speaks of progress, not a one-time event. And that means, and the means and the methods of God in which we progress, you know, we say progressive sanctification, in which we mature and in which we grow, are by his word and by his spirit. That is why it's so important that we sit under the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. That is a priority for God's kingdom people. We prioritize knowing, we prioritize worshiping, loving, and serving God. And we do that by praying for the preservation and the proliferation of his church as the rest of the Lord's Day 48 says. That is how we ought to pray. Turn your Bible with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Better for you to see what the Bible says and hearing what I have to say. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a prayer of repentance of David. It's very interesting. Toward the end, he prays this prayer in Psalm 51, verse 18. By your favor, O God, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. As Augustine points out, Jerusalem is the city of God. This is where God's people dwells. And then go to chapter 112. So this is a prayer for God to really protect his people, the church. In Psalm 122, Psalm 122, in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, again, Jerusalem represents the city of God, where people of God dwell. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and the prosperity within your palaces. This is a prayer for God's people. This is a prayer for his church. Verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I'm praying for this thing, for their sake, and I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So our catechism says, really explaining what this kingdom means in the context of the Lord's Prayer, Our catechism says this is asking God to rule over us by His Word and Spirit. And then we're also praying for the preservation of His church. And just like I pointed out to you from Psalms, this is how we ought to pray for our church. Pray for peace and the unity of this congregation. Pray for not like the prosperity preaching per se, but it's nothing wrong with praying for the need. May God bless. God, would you bless his business? Would you bless what he is endeavoring to do? Nothing wrong with praying for success or prosperity, if you will. And not only praying for the protection of the church, the preservation, that is, that's the language that our Heidelberg Catechism uses, the preservation of the church, but also proliferation, that is to say, the increase of his church. And with that, go with me to Acts chapter 2. This isn't anything new because, like you, we've been listening to Pastor Gangar's exposition on Acts on Lord's Day morning. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and this is what the early church did. You recall in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what biblical church looks like, right? And so this is what we do as a church. We devote continually to what? To apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their prosperity possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor all the people. And then end of verse 47 says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know, when you read this, for some people, this just goes over their head. In verse 47 is such a powerful reminder. Who adds number to the church? It's not church growth as a marketing scheme. It's not any of a human ingenuity that attracting people. We can attract people in wrong ways, trust me. And there are many churches that are very good at that. We know how to pack. We can pack numbers in the church. But what's important to keep in mind, the Word of God reminds us the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. One more. Turn your Bible, keep turning toward right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you know, Corinthian church is not exactly the model church for Trinity URC to follow. If anything, it tells us what not to do as a church. Nonetheless, it is a church. As opening letter reminds us that this church, even though it has so many problems and things that we shouldn't really follow, nonetheless, it is a church. It is a church of God, though imperfect and corrupt and so forth as it is. And one of the issues that this church was facing, and Paul had to address this to the congregation in Corinth, is that this church was divided. It was very, what we call, cliques, right? Just like any social groups, even in the church, we have cliques. And Corinthian church, like many of evangelicals today, are driven by personality of leaders. You know, some churches and ministries are built around individual personalities, of their charisma. And that's dangerous. You should never build church around people, around any pastors for that matter. So Paul addresses in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. That's sad. How would you like if Pastor Gangar gets up here and says, I can't speak to you as spiritual people? And that's the condition that this congregation was in. I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, as babies. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. How sad is that? You come to church and all you're getting is milk, never solid food. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. So this speaks volume of their spiritual conditions. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Verse 4 is an illustration of what Paul is saying. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? So this congregation was divided over personalities of apostles. And then this is how Paul responds profoundly. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Who are these people? Are you seriously planning to build a church and ministry around these individuals? Who do you think these people are? Verse 5 reminds us, they are servants through whom you believe. They're servants. They're slaves. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, I planted Apollos' water. You ready? Verse 6, I planted Apollos' water. Rest of verse 6, but God was causing the growth. What causes church to grow? Not personality of pastors. Not personality of preachers. It says God was causing the growth. So then neither the one, verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the water, one who waters, is anything. They're not special. But again, Paul says in verse 7, but God who causes the growth. May God help us to be mindful of that. What causes the church to grow genuinely in God-honoring ways is God. It's God. So Christ loves his church, so he gave himself for the church, as Ephesians 6 tells us. However, there is another kingdom, right? There is another kingdom who wants to see the people God redeemed destroyed. And God's people should not underestimate this dark kingdom, nor trying to manhandle it with our own strength. For the battle, this invisible, this spiritual battle is real. Very real. Keep turning your Bible to our right. Go with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. After saying what he was saying in the previous chapters about the church, Paul says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Paul reminds us, We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is another power that wants to see the people of God destroyed. There is another kingdom that wants to see the church, whom Christ loved, destroyed. And he tells us, stand firm. Stand firm. So what then should God's people do? What should we do as a congregation? What should Trinity URC do, knowing that this reality that we've just been reminded that there is another kingdom that wants to see this particular church here in this congregation, you guys, be destroyed? What should we do? Verse 18. Having reminded us, hey, put this spiritual armor on. This is real. Though we may not see our enemies, because it's spiritual, what did we do? Verse 18, with all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Did you get that? What should God's kingdom people do? In light of this reality, we ought to pray. Pray. Prayer is a conscious expression of our utter dependence on God. So when we are praying God's kingdom to come, we are praying that he would destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against him, and every conspiracy against his word. So we pray. We pray. As Paul said in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's what we have to pray. And we are praying this prayer that our Lord taught us until the fullness of his kingdom comes. Due to time, let me just stop here. I didn't even get to the presence of God in this particular phrase, but I hope priority of God, this particular point, can keep us meditating our hearts, our minds throughout this Lord's Day and coming days, that we have to pray. We have to be fervent and be on alert, knowing that we are engaged in some serious battle, a battle that we sometimes don't feel it, but there is a battle. Do know that just as God is for us, remember Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there's a lot of things that are against us, but God is for us. And so we as God's people, God help us as we grow in our understanding of God. And we're so often, we hear from those that are outside of us, those that are outside of, you know, Reformed churches, that you guys are so good with, you know, knowledge and truth, but you're not so hot in fervency. There's some truth in that. That we put a lot of premium on truth of God and sound doctrine. The more we grow in understanding of God and his truth, the more fervent we have to be as a church in prayer and praying for one another and praying for the lost, in which we will look at this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, as you remind us what this particular petition means. May your kingdom come. O God, we pray. We pray. We pray that your kingdom would come. We live in this world, and even though none of us have been to place of God. None of us have been to where you dwell. But Lord, we know for a fact that the place of God is no comparison to our present world. For many of us, we have the privilege of being and seeing some beautiful places in this world. Yet we know that heaven is far more beautiful than here. And so God, help us as we live in this between two kingdoms. Our priorities can become so whacked that we forget and we neglect praying this prayer with understanding. And we also pray, O God, that you, as we pray for your kingdom to come, we know that your kingdom is being built today by the preaching and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We pray not only for you to protect your churches, but also we pray, O God, that you would plant more churches, that you would cultivate and develop churches to become healthy. But this too is the reality in which we live. More and more, it is difficult to find churches that are faithful to your word. So would you help us? Indeed, may your kingdom come. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Turn your hymnal with me to 369, 369.